We now come to a very solemn part of the service, the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's very solemn because the Lord is speaking to us not only through the Word, but also through the sacrament. And how much we need then the eye of faith as well as the ear of faith. And the Lord's Supper in our church has always been preceded by the fencing of the table. When the minister sets forth who may come to the table and who may not. And because so few churches engage in this practice, we ought to be very clear in our minds regarding the basis for why we fence the table. We need to know clearly that this is a scriptural practice. And we know that it is scriptural from the fact that the Lord told Peter that he was giving to him and all office bearers the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we all know what a key is for. Every Sabbath, children, someone has to unlock the door of this church with a key. And a key is needed to let people into the church. And then after everyone has gone home, the deacon or whoever then takes the key out again and locks the door, and this excludes anyone from coming into the building. So a key either gives access or excludes access from something. And Christ makes it clear that the kingdom of heaven, or the church, has certain keys in a spiritual sense, and these either give access to church privileges or exclude from church privileges. And these keys are given to the office bearers of the church, and they, of course, cannot use them arbitrarily. They must use them according to the Word of God. And they are only servants. They can only do what the Scripture says. And if it says that they must debar from privileges, they have no choice, as much as they may love the person and grieve over having to deny him privileges. If there are principles in the Word of God that are being violated, they have no choice but to debar from church privileges. And Christ also tells us that there's more than one key. He doesn't say the key of the kingdom of heaven. He says the keys, plural. So there's at least two keys that are given to the office bearers of the church. And one is called the key of discipline. And that's what happened yesterday when the Kirk Session met with the congregation, and tokens were distributed to accepted communicants, those who had met with the Kirk Session and had given a satisfactory account of their profession of faith. These were given the privilege of sitting at the Lord's table. So the key of discipline there opened up access to the Lord's table. But there's another key, and that's called the key of doctrine. And we need to have more than one key, because man can only look at the outward appearance. He can only judge the profession. The Kirk Session can only judge a profession. They can't look within the heart. And something more is needed than to keep pure the ordinances and sacraments of Christ. And that's the key of doctrine. And that's where the minister simply sets out the principles in the Word of God which tell whether a person is truly born again or not. And that is what my duty is now, to exercise the key of doctrine and set forth who may not come to the table and who may. And of course, we must do this to vindicate the honor of Christ. It's a holy ordinance, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we have to do all that we can to preserve the holiness of this ordinance. And we can't allow it to become profaned. That is a sure way of bringing the wrath of God upon our church, if we allow the symbols and seals of his covenant to become profaned. And it's also, the keys must be used to purge out any leaven, any doctrine or practice that is sinful in a open way and an obvious way will act as leaven, and it'll end up affecting the whole church if it's not corrected. And so it's for the good of those who come to the table, as well as for the glory of God, that we fence the table. Now, in general, when speaking of those who are debarred from the table, anyone who's not a disciple of Christ cannot sit at the Lord's table. And Christ himself defines who a disciple is in the Great Commission. He says to his apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or as it is in the margin, "make disciples of all nations." And these disciples are to be taught to observe everything that Christ commands. So a disciple is one who puts himself under the teaching of Christ and says, "There's many things I don't understand, but I desire to hear and submit to everything Christ has to say to me in the Word of God." That is what a disciple is. And someone who's not willing to submit to everything Christ tells him in the Word of God is not acting like a true disciple. And therefore he cannot sit at the Lord's table. A disciple, by definition, is one who first and foremost has obeyed the gospel of Christ. Christ has called to him in the gospel to come as he is, as a ruined, destroyed sinner, and he, by the grace of God, has been enabled to obey that call. And that is the beginning of the life of a true disciple of Christ, when he obeys him in the gospel. And the disciple then is like Mary, who chose that good part of sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing his word. And that's the posture that the believer desires to have to the end of his life, to sit at the feet of Christ and hear his word. And while he finds much unwillingness and indwelling sin in him, he can say in sincerity, "Happiness, true happiness, is being made willing to submit to everything Christ tells me in his word." So, of course, a disciple will want to keep the commandments of God. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He'll want to keep the Sabbath day. He'll be careful to use the name of God with reverence. And he will endeavor to love his neighbor as himself, and so on. But rather than go through every single commandment, we might identify a few things that debar a person from the table of the Lord. One is respect for authority. If a person does not have respect for authority, he or she cannot sit at the Lord's table. And we live in a day of rebellion when it's considered liberty to rebel against all forms of authority. But Paul said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. As long as they're not commanding you to sin, you ought to submit yourselves to them. And one minister, in trying to apply this point to his congregation, pointed out the example of Joseph of Arimathea, who wanted to bury the body of Christ. But he first went to Pilate, and he begged permission from Pilate to take down the body and put it in the grave. And even though it was an entirely unjust procedure, yet Joseph of Arimathea still recognized the authority of Pilate. And his soul then was subject to higher powers. And this respect for authority applies to all forms of it. The disciple, regardless of his rank and station in life, desires to have respect for authority. And in our Presbyterian system, all are under authority, including the minister. He is subject to the authority of his presbytery, and he takes vows to respect that authority. And so a disciple, we said, will have respect for authority. Now there's another thing, and if a person has no interest, if he's only interested in asserting his rights and is always rebelling against authority, he cannot sit at the Lord's table. Now, another thing that debars a person from the Lord's table is this. He lives in practical denial of God's omniscience. An open denial, an obvious way. So, for example, Solomon says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And a person who is living one way when he's around the godly, and another way when he's around the world, is someone who's living in practical denial of this truth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And a person who then is acting one way in the home and another way in the workplace, and we're speaking of an obvious difference in behavior and dress, if there's an obvious difference in behavior and dress between how they are around the godly and how they are around the ungodly, well, they are living in practical denial of God's omniscience. It's really a form of atheism, and that's forbidden, of course, in the first commandment. And those who live then in obvious denial, we stress that, because the Lord's people all see inconsistencies in their life. But a person who's not making an effort to be consistent in their behavior and dress when they're around the Lord's people and when they're around the world, well, we must, by the authority of the Word of God, debar such from the Lord's table. And we have to, because we fear that such will only eat and drink judgment to themselves. A practical, open denial of his omniscience is a serious matter. And even Nathanael was taught early on that Christ is omniscient. And when he was brought to Christ, Christ said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, and I saw thee under the fig tree. And when he was out of physical sight, the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael. This made a profound impression upon Nathanael. And he said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And he never would have forgot this meeting with Christ when he was so profoundly impressed with the omniscience of Christ. He always would have thought about this when he was physically absent from Christ. Yeah, when Christ was alone with the woman at the well and Nathanael was away somewhere else buying bread, he could have thought to himself, "The eye of my Lord is still upon me. He saw me before when he was physically absent, and he sees me now." And so that is why we say that a person who essentially lives a double life is living in denial of Christ's omniscience. But we should move to who are invited. Who are invited to come to the Lord's table? Those who have been convinced of their need of the things in this sacrament. The things in this sacrament signify and seal Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They signify and remind us of one who bore the wrath of God, who had the sword of divine justice enter into his soul. And they've been convinced that nothing else than the shed blood of the Son of God will take away their sins and deliver them from the wrath to come. They see that their sin is so great that nothing but the blood of the Son of God can wash away their sins. And that's, we might say, common sense. Someone who's not convinced that their sin is that sinful is obviously someone who can't benefit from the Lord's table. So they are convinced that their sins deserve an eternity in hell with the devil and his angels, and that nothing less than the sufferings of and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who endured all these miseries as a sacrifice, only this can take away their sins. And those who have been then convinced of their need of the things represented in this sacrament, and who have been brought by faith to rely upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified as their only hope for eternity, these are invited. Now, another class who are invited, or we might say another characteristic of those who are invited, is that they agree with the aim of Christ's death. And the aim of Christ's death was not just to deliver us from the wrath to come. And that's all we hear today. Christ died to deliver us all from hell. But that's not what the Word of God says. Yes, He delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." But he also says to Titus that Christ died to procure unto himself a peculiar or special people who are zealous of good works. And those who are in agreement with this aim of Christ's death, they are invited. You love Christ and Him crucified because that is the only way that you're going to be made holy like Him. And so you delight in the atonement because you know that it is through the atonement that you will be made perfect in holiness at last. While those then who agree with the ultimate aim of Christ's death, they are invited to the table. Finally, those who desire to be near Christ and therefore aim to be consistent in their life, these too are welcome to the table. The psalmist said, "Oh, when in kindness unto me wilt thou be pleased to come?" You see his desire for nearness to the Lord. But then what does he say? "I with a perfect heart will walk within my house at home." If I am to enjoy nearness with Christ, I need to strive after a measure of consistency. And the Lord's people often many days feel nothing but their inconsistency. They feel such inconsistency between what their lips are saying and what their hearts are feeling. And they often feel like they're a total hypocrite. And they feel that their conduct around the godly and their conduct at home is not what it should be. There's an inconsistency here too. And the godly people have been troubled, for instance, about having more liberty to pray at a prayer meeting than at home. Godly men will be struggling to pray at home, and then they come to the prayer meeting and they're surprisingly given much liberty. And this troubles them because they're worried that they're just praying to be seen of men. And they want to have a consistent prayer life, as it were. But as someone pointed out, the Lord delights in the gates of Zion more than in the dwellings of Jacob. We enjoy more of his presence very often in the public means of grace. And that is why godly men sometimes feel more liberty in praying in public than in private. It's not necessarily out of any desire to be seen of men and admired by men for their eloquent prayer. It's just they discover that the Lord has drawn near to them in the public means of grace in a way that he hasn't drawn near to them in secret. But the point is this, they see so much inconsistency in their own inward life, in their family life, their work life, but it's their desire to be consistent. And they desire to be consistent because that is what pleases the Lord. That is one way, a means, as it were, to get near to Christ. Oh, when in kindness unto me wilt thou be pleased to come. He's longing, there the soul is longing how far off from God he is. But he says, well then, I with a perfect heart will walk within my house at home. I will, by the grace of God, aim at consistency, though I come far, far short of it every day. Well, these are welcome to come to the Lord's table. And we should then, as is usual, read the portions that conclude the fencing of the table. First, in Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then we will read from Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And we will now sing to God's praise from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. And so on. And while these verses are being sung, we expect the elders of the congregation to come and place the elements of bread and wine upon the table, and we will sing until the elements are on the table. Psalm 116, from verse 1, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.
I love the Oh,
Elements are now on the table, and while further verses are being sung, we expect that the communicants will come and take their places at the table here without undue delay, and there will be only one table on this occasion. Psalm 116 from verse 7. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed, for my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my morning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free, and so on. We will sing until all the communicants are seated. Read our warrant for, or our authority for this part of the service in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And after the example of our Lord, we will now give thanks. Merciful and gracious One, Lord, what shall we render to Thee for all Thy gifts to us? What manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? And what manner of mercy we have been shown to see something of that love which passeth knowledge. We beseech Thee for the outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit upon us, for He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and he alone it is who can give us a spiritual insight into these glorious, comforting truths of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, we beseech Thee for His presence now, that Thou wouldst come and descend upon us like the dew from heaven, and descend upon us gently, sweetly open our hearts to Christ, who promises to be with His church to the end of the age, and promises to be with each one of His people. I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. And may we know then the presence of Christ at His own table, and may the dew of the Holy Spirit soften our hearts as we meditate upon the great love wherewith He has loved us. Oh, we beseech Thee, come and compass us about with Thy mercy. We are promised in the Word of God, him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about, and unto those that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. Draw near to us. Say to us what Thou dost say to Thy disciples. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And we pray that Thou wouldst set apart from a common to a holy use so much of the symbols which will be used on this occasion. And grant us grace now to do all things to Thy glory. Pardon our innumerable sins, and love us freely. For Christ's sake, amen. And you are now at the table in obedience to the Lord's dying command. This do in remembrance of me. And you may now take up the language of the church in the Song of Solomon, who said, the king hath brought me to his table. The king hath brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He has brought you to a banqueting house. And what a journey he took to bring you to this table here today. It was a journey that took him from heaven to earth. It was a journey that took him from eternity to time. It was a journey that took him from the bosom of the Father to the womb of a human mother. And he took this long journey to redeem you from the wrath to come. And then he journeyed to heaven. And he did more in heaven then to bring you to his table. He was exalted to heaven as a prince and a savior for to give you repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And a day came in your experience when he interceded with the Father, and he said, Father, I will that this poor sinner on earth who is running away from me, who is getting closer and closer to the edge of the bottomless pit, I will that this poor soul be given the grace of repentance and the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. And that was the day that he called you effectually to himself. And he continued to bring you to himself again and again as one of his people. You found in your own experience that you were like Jonah, who fled from the presence of the Lord. You find the old nature always trying to pull you away from Christ. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He brought you again to himself. And now today he's brought you to his banqueting house. And his banner over you is love. And there is a banner above the head of each one of you. And it reads, love. Here is one who has been loved with an everlasting love and drawn with loving kindness. Here is one whom I've loved from eternity. Here is one that I've loved unchangingly. Here is one that I loved when they were dead in trespasses and in sins, when they were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Here is one whom I loved when he was a child of wrath, even as others. And this banner is prominently displayed. He's publicly owning and acknowledging you before this assembly that he has loved you with an everlasting love. And as token of his love, he desires that you partake of these symbols of his broken body and shed blood. To get a firmer grip of himself and a larger taste of that love which passes knowledge. It's a love that you can never be separated from. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nothing. Love has brought you to this place, and love will take you to glory. And as an assurance of this, he sets before you the symbols of his broken body and shed blood. And he's saying, take these symbols, and as they are taken into your bodies and become part of you, as it were, remember that my love is dwelling in you and will dwell in you to all eternity. And with these simple thoughts, we will not withhold from you any longer the symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. We read that in the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, when he had supped, he took the cup and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, drink ye all of it." Thy love to me was wonderful. That is what David said about Jonathan's love. Thy love to me, wonderful. There's no verb there. Was is in the italics. It was an exclamation. Thy love to me, wonderful. And we would think these to be suitable words to apply to Christ's love. And yet, they were spoken by David, the eminent type of Christ. He was acting as a type of Christ when he said, "Thy love to me, wonderful." And that's what Christ is saying in heaven about all his people who have come to profess their love for him at his table. He's saying to you, "Thy love to me is wonderful." And when we hear this, we say, "This is too good to be true." But Christ says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." And we only see lukewarmness, lack of love. love as a grain of mustard seed. But Christ says, that love to me is wonderful. I've been waiting all eternity to see this love coming to expression in your soul. It's always a happy day when the parent, for the first time, sees his infant smile at him and give an expression of affection. And the parent says, I've been waiting for this day. Especially a young couple, when they've been given their first child, that's expression of affection. Sends joy through their heart. And when love as a grain of mustard seed sprung up in your soul, Christ said, that love to me is wonderful. And it's wonderful because it was planted in my heart, in your heart, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And all that the Holy Spirit does is holy. And that grace, though in your eyes, is very, very small. And you fear that you love Christ less than any of the others of the Lord's people. Yet he looks on that pure grace of love, small as it is, and he says, thy love to me is wonderful. And we should meditate on these things as we rise from the table. We're going back into the world to serve a loving Savior. And the Apostle says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing reproach as a Christian is part of the Christian life. We are a spectacle to men. The psalmist said, to many I a wonder am, but thou art my refuge strong. Fill, let my mouth be with thy praise and honor all day long. We're going out, yes, to bear reproach, but we're also going forth unto Christ without the camp to experience more of his love. We need to go forth without the camp. We need to bear his reproach. We need to be willing to be made a spectacle to others. But we'll meet with Christ when we do that. And we can be sure of that, because he's promised, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. I will see you in the path of duty. I will see you again. And I will see you as you're journeying through death's dark veil. And I will ensure that you only go through the shadow of death. I will make sure that your death is like falling asleep and not like the death of the wicked. I will be with you in trouble, and I will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And when I greet you at heaven's gates, I will say, thy love to me, wonderful. There were times in your life when you thought your love for Christ was dead. But I saw it all along. And all along, that love to me was wonderful. And with these truths in your mind, you will now rise from his table with, we trust, his grace in your hearts and his praise upon your lips, singing to God's praise in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee, and so on. And we will sing until all the communicants have taken their seats. Psalm 103, from the beginning, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.
O thou my soul, bless God.
Yes, God, the Lord, and all that in me is the Lord, His holy name, to magnify and bless all my soul, the Lord thy God, had not forgotten me. Of all his gracious benefits, he hath bestowed on thee.
The communicants have returned to their seats, and you all noticed that there was a division in the congregation when the communicants came forward and sat at the table of the Lord. And they honored their Savior. And yet there were some, no doubt, that remained in their seats and did not come forward to honor their Lord. And how sad that is. The Savior is not receiving that honor from you today. And I may further ask, this division that you witnessed today, speak to all that remained in their seats. Is it something you want to be permanent? Because a day is coming when a division will be made and it will be permanent, and there will be no opportunity then to identify yourself with the Lord and his people. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me, the Savior is saying. Jesus is knocking at the door of the heart, and whoever opens to him, he will come in to that one and will have communion with that one. But for those who did not come to the table of the Lord and yet knew they ought to, that they should have been there, my friends, do you know that you will have another opportunity in this world to honor your Savior? You have let another communion season go by, and you have not honored your Lord. Please lay it to heart and seek that grace that you may, with all of the children of God, honor him, because he still says, "This do in remembrance of me." And may he bless his word to us. And we will conclude with prayer and praise. Almighty and gracious God, how wonderful is thy truth and thy mercy, which is new each day, as we have heard, reaching up to the clouds, even rising above the mountains of thy justice, so that both justice and mercy are manifestly harmonious in Christ and his sacrifice. And oh, that we all may be found in Christ and receive the benefits of that salvation that he purchased. Oh, that we might value the precious blood of Christ and nothing more precious than his death on Calvary to us. Oh, may his love constrain us to embrace him and live for him and give thanks for what he has done for his dear people, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, may we honor him in living our lives to his glory. Bless thy word and forgive our sins, and help us to praise thee from the heart. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 117. Psalm 117, O give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all, accord his name to magnify. For great to usward ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, O do ye bless. Psalm 117, from the beginning, O give ye praise unto the Lord. Service will be at 7 p.m. and tomorrow, on a day of Thanksgiving, the service will be in the morning.